Second reading to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. In this section, we read of the lame man that was healed and then the opportunity that God gives for the word to be preached by these apostles whom God has sent, particularly with a commission to preach forth the word. And therefore we have here the word of the king. Notice though that this word comes forth to those who were in the visible church. These are those who are the Jews. And likewise, we need to hear these words also. Let's read then the whole of this chapter, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Our text for this morning is taken from verses 19 and 20 of this reading. We read there, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, next week, Lord willing, we partake together of the Lord's Supper. This is a solemn and yet joyful occasion in the life of the congregation as they live their lives together in Christ. It's solemn because it is one of two sacraments, holy ceremonies, holy ordinances which have been given to the church by Jesus Christ our Saviour. Therefore, it's a solemn and holy thing. And yet, the Lord's Supper is also a joyful celebration, because in that holy ceremony, God has promised to meet with his people, to be there, to bless them with his grace, to truly feed them in love. So we can look forward to this occasion with an expectation. But we ought to understand, as we look forward to that Lord's Supper coming next week, we don't just sort of sit back and just wait for it to arrive. No, there's actually a calling that's given to us to prepare. To prepare for the coming of the Supper. We don't just wait for it and then suddenly come turn up here next Lord's Day and go, "Oh, that's right, it's the Lord's Supper this morning." We're actually to be prepared in heart and mind and life when we come next Lord's Day. God instructs us to do that. We know of that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, where there's the giving of the Lord's Supper. It says, "So let a man examine himself." And that's not there in the Supper. That's an examining beforehand. And in other places, the Scripture calls us to do that. Summarized in our larger catechism, number 171, it actually says to us there, "How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it?" And the answer is given in this way. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and their wants, of the truth and the measure of their knowledge, faith and repentance, of their love to God and to the brethren, of their love to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by the renewing of the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So there's the preparation. As part of that preparation, this morning we come to consider this text, so that we may together take up these words of Christ spoken unto us and use them to prepare heart and mind to come to the Supper. Our text, as I've already mentioned, appears in the midst of a sermon that Peter was preaching. He was preaching it in the court of the temple, Solomon's porch, that part of the broad court. And he was preaching it to a crowd of the Jews. The Jews were the outward members of the visible church. There they were. The crowd had gathered because of a lame man that had just been healed. An incredible miracle. This man had been lame since birth. In other words, he had never walked. Never gone through crawling and then toddling and all the rest of it. Never done it. His legs were wasted. There was no muscles, tone in them. They were all twisted up and bent. And this man had been lame and never walked. And yet, Jesus Christ had showed forth his great power to heal all our diseases, including our greatest affliction of sin. And therefore the people come together wondering, as this man's leaping and praising God and walking, and they know him. They've seen him hundreds of times before in coming to the temple and coming through the beautiful gate and seeing him sit there. God uses this as an opportunity then for Peter to preach the gospel, as he's been called to as an apostle, to proclaim the message of the King. As Peter speaks to them, notice the way in which Peter does that is to draw their attention to their sin. That is so important. That is part of the gospel. Part of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is that we would see our sin, really know the depths of it. Peter hammers that home to them, doesn't he? They had great sins resting upon them. A burden which would weigh them down, indeed weigh them down into hell. And therefore, Peter issues this call to them, repent therefore and be converted. But it's not just to them. This call comes to us too. We're also members of the visible church. We are those who, in so many ways, we turn away from Christ. We ignore him. We go against his holy and beautiful laws. We sin greatly also. Therefore, we take up this call to us. We consider this our text under the theme, repent and convert. Under that, we consider three different things. First of all, the command that comes to us here from Christ. Secondly, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of repenting and converting? And thirdly, what's the blessing that arises out of this repentance and conversion? Repent and convert. First of all, we have a command. This is a command that's spoken of here by Peter, isn't it? It's not just a helpful suggestion, but a command. He says, on the basis of what I've just said to you, in verse 19, repent ye, therefore, and be converted. Repent and convert, both of those things. What's repent? The word repent has at its central meaning the idea of a changing of the mind. A changing of the mind. So this changing of the mind, a changing of thinking, it's not just a little minor adjustment. A bit like, you know, your radio is not quite right and a little bit of static, so you just turn the dial slightly and now it's clear. That's not the kind of change we need. The idea of repenting here means to be made radically different. Made radically different in our thinking. And the idea of this is brought out in Romans 12:2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice when Peter says this, he's speaking to the members of the visible church, that's us. And when Paul said that in Romans 12:2, that our minds need to be transformed, it means to that the idea of metamorphosis, a complete and radical change. When Paul was speaking to the Romans, he's speaking to those who are already God's people, that already have a faith in Christ. This is not being spoken of in Romans 12 to those who are unconverted. It's speaking to those who are God's people. It's true, there would have been many who would have not been converted amongst the Jews in the temple, but there would have been those who were already the Lord's people also and believers. So this is for us that this call comes to. Repent. And what that says then is, my thinking still, even as one of God's people, still has all sorts of things in it that are radically wrong. They're actually pointed in completely the wrong direction. And I need to have my mind and my thinking radically turned around and changed. It's still there. And because I'm still thinking in that way, I'm acting in a wrong way too. It brings forth, because of, like we read in Ezekiel, the idols of my own heart that are there. I'm living in a way that's contrary to God. I'm acting and speaking and living my life and my attitudes, which are all there, which are quite wrong. Repent is the word that comes. You can see it very easily with the Jews, can't you? You see what is set before them here by Peter, and you say, yeah, well, wow, didn't they need to change in terms of their thinking? They had been the ones that had desired for Jesus Christ to be put to death. They'd hated him. They'd stood outside with Pontius Pilate and they'd said, crucify him! We hate him! Put him to death! Peter says, that's the Lord of glory. That's the Messiah that had been promised to you and to your fathers for thousands of years, and God sent him, the holy and just one, the one who'd never done any sin, the only innocent one, your only means of being saved from hell forever. And you said, put him to death, I don't want him. What danger
do they stand in before God? Look at their vileness for hating and putting to death the only innocent man, the Lord of glory. How their whole being and their minds and their attitude and their life was utterly condemned. And we can look at that and we can say, wow, wow. Who'd want to be in their shoes? But better than we are. We are in their shoes. That's the whole point of this. This is a visible church that's being spoken of here. Do we see that our sins are just as horrible and just as terrible as the Jews? That to break even the least of one of God's commandments is to actually stand up against God and to shake our fist at Him and say, I will not do what you tell me to do. I am going to go my own way. Do we know that just to commit one sin deserves hell for eternity? End of story. You will never come out of there if you commit one sin. That's how bad one sin is. Do we know that daily we break all the commands of God in thought and word and deed? How is your position any better than that of the Jews? And therefore the call comes to us. Repent. Repent. Change your mind about your sin. When I sin, when I do wrong, it's because I love that sin. That's radically wrong. I have a new heart that loves righteousness. But I still have within me an awful, powerful, strong corruption that loves and desires sin. And because I love and desire sin, that's why I do it. It's according to that nature. To repent means that instead of loving that sin, instead of excusing that sin, I actually come to have a huge grief and hatred for that sin. Not to sit there and say, oh, well, but it's because life is so difficult and it's because of the people that I'm living with and because of the circumstances. And I know it's not quite right and I'll try to change it. To repent is to have a grief and a hatred for that sin and to know there is no excuse whatsoever. It's to hate even the very nature that I have and that I am. That then leads me in that way. But our text also says, convert. Convert. Repent and convert. Our text here says, be converted, doesn't it? Repent ye therefore and be converted. And that kind of sounds like it's something that we actually need to have done, doesn't it? You have a petrol car and you want to turn to natural gas, so you go and get it converted, as it were. So we need to go somewhere and get ourselves converted. No, that's not the idea. The idea is something that's active on our part. The word itself means an act of turning back or turning around. So the call here is to do something practical and active on our part, and it ties into the first command. So the idea of repent is something that goes on in our mind, our attitudes, our mind and our heart. So that we're to actually see with repentance the thing that is wrong, to be woken up, just like the Jews were, to see the horrendous nature of what I'm actually doing and to acknowledge it as such. And with a grief and hatred to turn away from that, and therefore with attitude of heart and mind to do entirely the opposite. To be converted means to practically take up and to do the steps of walking in that new way. For the Jews, you can see that. What's going to happen to them? The Jews are those, of course, who are holding to all the Judaizing ways of all the Pharisees who say, you know, keep all the rules and laws, and then because you are so good like us, you will go to heaven. Keep the rules and laws like us and hate this fellow Christ who came along, you know, this Jesus fellow. Hate him and, you know, get rid of him and make sure you really persecute all those Christian people. And that's what the Jews are doing. But when this word comes to them, then not only will they cease hating Jesus and loving their sin, they will hate their sin and love Jesus instead. But it means then, what are they going to be doing? Actively attending after the apostles' preaching. They will be seeking out the apostles to hear the word that they need to hear. That's going to make a radical difference in their lives. Instead of attending to the Pharisees and all of the Pharisaical, you know, sort of work-centered religion which was there with the Jews, instead they would attend to the Christians, those who were hated and mocked by the Jews. And that's where they will be. And they will love those brethren. And they will gather with them, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And they will expose themselves to the ridicule and even the persecution of Pharisees who said, you go after those Christians and you'll be excommunicated from the church. But they will be willing to do that. It makes a practical difference to the Jews' life. For us, what about us? Be converted. If it is that we start to see the things that are actually wrong in our life, then we will repent and we will convert. We will take those steps away from those things that are so grievous, so hateful, that actually are utterly condemned by God. We ought to examine ourselves in this way, because, you see, there can't be any real repentance without a conversion. And there can't be any real conversion without a repentance. The two things actually very definitely belong together as God puts them together here. So we ought to ask ourselves, examine ourselves in this coming week. You and I, we come and we say, have I really seen the vileness of my nature and the vileness of the sin that I commit? Or do I essentially tell myself all the time, I'm really doing okay? Do I tell myself, I've got a few things that you know, I struggle with a bit? Do we say ourselves that sort of thing to ourselves? That essentially I'm doing okay, but hey, what the real problem is, the problem's out there, you know, the people I'm having to deal with and the circumstances of my life, and that's where the struggles are. But in here, I'm essentially doing okay. May we turn radically from that, and may we see the nature of what we're really like. To look at what the Jews were doing, and that we may translate that into our lives and say, that's what my sin is really all about. How damaging it is, how dishonouring to God it is. That I may see sin to be sin. Not a little mistake. But it's something that is grievously, horribly, hell-deservingly wrong. Have we really confessed to God that my root problem is not the people, not the circumstances? It's not even the outward doing of the things that I do wrong, so I've just got to change a few outward things, but the real problem is me. Ezekiel, the idols that I keep treasuring in my heart and I don't really want to give them up. It's only when we confess the real problem in my Christian life is me, that we will truly hate our sin and turn from it in revulsion. Only then, by God's grace and truth, will we have the determination to think differently, to feel differently, and therefore, with a real change of heart and mind, to act and to speak in the whole of our life completely differently. So our calling, we see, set right before us here. There's the command, repent and convert. change your thinking into a true sorrow for your sin and turn around and live your life entirely differently. What's the purpose of this? Notice that the Holy Spirit here, he actually sets before us a purpose. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that," or if you like, "in order that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In order that your sins may be blotted out. Sins, the word that Peter uses here, this sin is the idea of missing the mark. That the idea is to purposefully miss the mark, as in with our sin. In other words, a bit like the archer, we know, what's our purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him. But instead of aiming at that with what we do in our life, with what we do with our words and what we are doing day by day, instead we say, no. And we purposely turn around and go, I'm aiming for my glory. That's the big idol, isn't it? The idol of self in our heart. I'm aiming for what I like and what I want and the way I want to live and what I want to get to, and I'll try and think of reasons why doing this is actually really doing that. But we know it's not. We purposefully sin. We purposefully aim at the wrong thing. That's the idea of sin here. But it says that our sins may be blotted out. Very, very interesting, this word, blotted out. It's actually referring to an anointing with oil. So the picture that's actually given here is of the fact that we are those that are wretched with the filthiness of sin. And the idea of the oil is that, as it were, God comes and He pours oil upon us. A pure and a perfect oil that comes upon us and it coats us. And as it were, that oil, it soaks up all of the impurities, removes all of the filth and takes it away, and it washes it away and leaves us pure and glistening and clean. So our text is talking about cleansing. It says, in order that you might be anointed clean of your sins. The purpose of our repenting and converting is so we will receive a cleansing of all of the guilt and the shame, and therefore the punishment and burden of our sin. We will be completely clean. And that's the experience of the forgiveness of sins. When our sins are forgiven, then we come to a cleansing of ourselves. Wonderful, wondrous, a beautiful state. How does that happen? How does that happen? Does it happen through our own work, that we need to work really, really hard at changing our minds and changing our hearts and therefore living a better life, and that through all this we will, you know, as it were, get the oil and cleanse ourselves and all that will be wonderful? No, not at all. What's the central truth that Peter is bringing out here? What's he speaking here? He's speaking of Christ, of Christ's wondrous work. God only is able to forgive, to wipe away, to take away sins. Even the Pharisees knew that when the man let down through the roof and Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisee at once says, "Only God can forgive sins," and that's perfectly true. We can't wash away the sins. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot do it at all. Only God can do that. How does He do that? God blots out sin when He pays for it with the eternal justice that He poured out upon Christ on the cross. That's where sins are blotted out, by the work of God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. To repent and be converted means this: instead of thinking, I'm okay, I'm doing all right, I've got a few things wrong that need a bit of fine-tuning, but I'm essentially okay, is to come to know, I am utterly undone. I am being weighed down into hell with my sins. And therefore, to repent is to change my mind. Instead of relying on me and my works and I'm doing okay, it's to turn completely around and cast ourselves fully on Christ. The whole of my mind says, I am absolutely dependent for my life, for everything about it, on Jesus Christ alone. His work, His paying for my sins, His righteousness. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I cannot possibly use any of those. It's His righteousness alone. That's repentance. So, when by the Holy Spirit working in us the truth and bringing to us the truth of Christ, and by His grace, we're given faith to know and to believe those things. We come then to acknowledge, we come to confess, we desire with all of our hearts to turn from those wrong ways and instead to walk in paths of righteousness. Why? Because we receive the assurance from God of our sins blotted out, anointed with His pure and holy oil that blots out my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am left in His sight pure and perfect. We experience God saying to us, when I come before Him and say, Lord, this is the truth concerning me, about my very nature, and therefore all the things that I do. And I plead for Christ and His work. I trust fully in Him. Then God says, I have anointed you with the blood of Christ, with the pure oil. And every impurity is washed away, and you are right before me. I do not hold any of your sins against you. Wonderful truth, isn't it? Our sins blotted out. But it's also, notice, that we may have times of refreshing. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. That's lovely. There's another picture that's actually given to us here of, you know, you imagine, particularly over in the Middle East, there are plenty of times where you've got to walk through the wilderness areas where it's desert and the sun is absolutely pouring down, a bit like some of the days we've had here in Queensland recently, isn't it? Absolute heat like anything, but there, the sand beneath, and therefore the heat's radiating up from underneath you as well, and it's pouring down upon you. You're walking and walking, and your muscles are trembling, and you've had it, and you're hungry, and you're getting weaker, and you've had no water, your mouth is absolutely parched, and your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth. Oh, how you need refreshing. And up ahead, an oasis. An oasis. Shade from the burning sun. Vegetation to lie down on. Cool water to parch that thirst, and sweet dates to eat to refresh you again. Times of refreshing. This is the idea here. As we go about in this life, we fail every day in our sin. Every day. Every day we're brought to that point where we need refreshing. That's why Jesus taught us in our prayers to pray daily. You know, give us this day our daily bread, and therefore, along with it, those other prayers need to be prayed daily. Lord, forgive me my sins, my trespasses. So many of our sins are those that we struggle with every day, and they become ingrained in our lives so much that because we have practiced those sins again and again and again and again in the hardness of our hearts, they're like deep ruts in our lives. And we just fall straight back into them again, don't we? So many times we actually don't even see the sins. Sadly, we need the church, because then our brothers and sisters in Christ can actually say to us, do you know what you're doing here that's so wrong and dishonouring to God? And we're blind to it until God uses the church to actually point out those things to us, how much we actually need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're often distressed and burdened in our life, and we don't even know why, until our brethren say, this is what? There's the heat and the consequences of sin, isn't there? So often the things that we do wrong, they bring all sorts of heavy burdens into our life. We need to be refreshed. We need times of refreshing. Very beautifully, notice that word when here. It says that your sins may be blotted out. It doesn't say and the times of refreshing shall come. It says your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing may come. And that's because of the very interesting construction that's given here. What is meant here is that God is actually sending the refreshing in the way of enabling us to repent and convert. The refreshing, you see, that God is speaking about here doesn't come after the confessing and the repenting and the converting. It actually comes in it and through it. It's with it. These are the times of refreshing. The time of refreshing is to be burdened with your sin. Now that seems a bit strange, isn't it? But that's what has been spoken of here. Brethren, if you would desire to have the times of refreshing in your life, then you actually need to come to know all the ways in which your sin has so badly affected your life. You actually need to examine your life and come to a greater understanding of the filthiness and wretchedness of your soul. That sounds really strange, doesn't it? You think that? Hold on, no, I don't want to know too much more about sin. It makes me feel wretched, it makes me feel terrible. I don't want to know any more about it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We actually need to know more about that. To go deeper into that. To actually understand more of that so that we may understand the depths of what Christ has done. He's loved us when we were yet sinners. You see, we don't know the half of it. We don't know the quarter of it. We don't know a fraction of the sin and the filthiness of our heart. Yet Christ knows it all. And he loved us. And he went to the cross knowing all of that. Having loved us, he loved us until the end. And it's as we come to really know the ways in which sin has so affected our lives. It's our sin and our nature has so much got into that, that we will come to know the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. We will come to know the comfort of the way in which we have been washed and that we are made clean. This is a most wonderful truth. Notice that we are to be active in this. That the calling that God gives, he says to do this, repent and be converted. But at the same time, this is when times of refreshing come from the Lord. You see, this is the Lord who calls us here to do this. His command comes to us this day and we hear the voice of the shepherd and therefore we repent and we're converted. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even as we come to have the burden of sin and we come to confess and repent and be converted, that's actually God's grace that's done that. That's actually his refreshing that brings us back to Christ and makes us to see the wonder of these things. Notice that these are times of refreshing too. Not a time of refreshing, but times. It's in the plural. Peter's not talking about doing this just once, but many, many times. We need to have it done often. We're going to need refreshing often. But in addition to that, the idea of the word times, the particular word that is used here, is a connotation of specific times. We're actually not to just wait for these things to arrive, but we're to set aside times. Set aside specific times to actually examine our lives and see what is there. To repent and be converted and to know of the times of refreshing and of our sins blotted out. One of those times is right now. We have the Lord's Supper coming up. And God says, examine yourselves. This is what we are to be about this week. That we may already be receiving the Lord's hand upon us in times of refreshing, even before we come to the Lord's table next week. And these times of refreshing come from the Lord, or from literally from before the face of the Lord, because the Lord loves his people. He sets forth and he sends forth his wonderful truth and his grace from before his face, from those he loves. He sends forth this to them. He sends comfort, that you might have peace in forgiveness that passes understanding. He sends strength so that you might have the energy and enthusiasm to take up the fight again against that nature and turn toward the paths that he calls you to walk in. He sends delight in himself so that we can have a joy in our life despite the blackest of circumstances around us, that we can have a joy and delight in him. Look to your God and your Saviour, even this coming week, brethren, as you follow your calling and as you come to the supper, that you might be refreshed in him. You may know of a great blessing. What is the blessing that is spoken of here in our text? Notice it says here, our text, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. We would kind of think that this is something in addition, isn't it? In addition to the refreshing, God will send Jesus also. But that's not what it's actually doing. It, once again, in the original language, beautiful truth that's set here. Remember, we've already said that the times of refreshing are sent at the same time that God enables us to repent and convert. Well, the meaning here is that these times of refreshing are actually the sending of Jesus himself. The times of refreshing are sending of Jesus himself. You see, the Christian life is not one of just simply receiving facts and receiving truth. It's not even a matter of receiving encouraging words. No, the Christian life is the receiving of a person. It's to receive the person of Jesus Christ. It's to come into a real and living relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes by his powerful grace and brings us to be alive from the dead, and by faith joins us to Jesus. Joins us to him. So that we are found in him. We are in Christ. Paul stresses that often, doesn't he? But not only are we in Christ, but Christ has promised that he will always be in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have that intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is about. So when we sin, when we do evil, when we do wrong, our actions and our thoughts and our feelings, what are they doing? They're taking us away from that close and living relationship and walk with Jesus. And then we walk in dry and barren places and we feel lost and undone and alone. We feel like we don't deserve, and in fact that we can never find any more that close and precious walk with our God and our Christ. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He brings the word. He says to us, here's the problem. Here's the problem. It's not your circumstances. It's not the people you have to deal with. It's that wretched old rotten corruption that you'll be fighting and battling with in all of your life. And that's what's led you into the barrenness. Now, Repent. Be converted. Have your sins blotted out. And the times of refreshing come when you are brought back to that close and loving and living relationship with your Saviour. Really, personally, we are brought back to Him by the work of the Spirit. He is Emmanuel, remember? It's one of His names. God with us. God Himself with us in all of our life. Jesus Christ is the one we know already. As we are God's people, we know Him already. We've been brought to know Him. The Jews already knew of the Messiah. It was the message of the Old Testament that had been brought to them time and time again. That's what Peter is saying here, isn't he? And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. You already know Him. We already know Him. He's been preached unto us before. We have had that living relationship with Him. But we constantly need to be reminded. Turn again. Turn again. Repent. Don't simply know of Him. Don't simply know facts concerning salvation. Renew a living, lively, loving relationship with Christ in this way. Have you heard His voice this morning? Have you heard Him? Have you heard His call? This is Christ who's speaking to you, your shepherd, who says to you, repent and convert. Leave those crooked ways of your sin in heart and mind, in word, in action. Leave those things and turn back to Him and have restored again the joy of your salvation. Be refreshed in the presence of Christ. May it be that we will this day prepare our hearts and minds. May it be that through this week we will remind ourselves of these truths. Examine ourselves. May we come already being refreshed and look to the Lord to bless us truly at the table next week in that refreshment, in that joy of salvation in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray.